be upon my lips and upon all of our hearts. Amen. Please be seated. I need to confess to you that the sermon which I will preach this morning is not one that I want to preach. In fact, this week I worked on a piece of scripture which I loved and whose message I thought was one that we ought to hear and would benefit from hearing. But the Lord wrestled with me and took me to this scripture instead and has given me this word. And I will tell you, it's a hard word, but it's one that we all need to hear. And not everything that you will hear in this word is intended for every person in this congregation, but I am certain that portions of it are meant for each of us. I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Malachi. This is the last book in the Old Testament. If you don't have your own Bibles with you, it's on page 876 of the Pew Bible. Our Old Testament reading this morning came from Malachi. It came from the third chapter of Malachi, but we're actually going to look at the entire book of Malachi. Now, this is not a very long book. It's one of the shortest in the Bible. This is the last book of the Old Testament by the last of the Old Testament prophets. It was written probably about 430 B.C., this is 100 years after the temple had been rebuilt. If you remember, the Jews had become apostate. They were worshiping foreign gods. They were not worshiping their creator. And so their temple was destroyed and they went into exile in Babylon. It's about 587 BC. Some 40 years later, they were released from exile. They rebuilt the temple and they worshiped God with great joy that they had their temple back and were once again able to worship their Lord. But 100 years has passed from that time and the people have fallen back. They have fallen away from God to a worship which he hated. Probably the simplest way to put it. God hated their worship. And the book of Malachi is written by the prophet Malachi to those people. And that's what the sermon is about this morning. So I'd like to start in the first chapter of Malachi. And if you look in verse 6, this is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel and Judah through his prophet, Malachi. And the Lord says, "A son honors his father and servants their master. If then I am a father, where is the honor due me? And if I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise your name." So this first word here is to the priests, not to the people, but to the priests. And he says, "You say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food on my altar. And you say, how have we polluted it? And you say, how have we polluted it? And God says, by thinking that the Lord's table may be despised." And if you go down here to verse 11, about halfway through it, "For my name is great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and the food for it may be despised. What a weariness this is, you say, and you sniff at me, says the Lord of hosts." That gesture was the same in those days as it is now. A sniff was a gesture of contempt. And the people sniffed at God and they despised his table. How did they do that? Verse 8, "When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not wrong? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not wrong? Try presenting that to your governor. Will he be pleased with you and show you favor says the Lord of hosts. So God is saying, look at the animals that you bring to sacrifice in my temple. Are these the same kind you'd give to the governor of your province? Would you dare give him something which is lame or sick or blind? Now the rule that the Jews were to sacrifice pure firstborn animals came from Deuteronomy 15, verse 19. It says, every firstling male born of your herd and flock you shall consecrate to the Lord your God. You shall not do work with your firstling ox, nor shear the firstling of your flock. You shall eat it, you together with your household, in the presence of the Lord your God, year by year, at that place the Lord will choose. This is the temple. But if it has any defect, any serious defect, such as lameness or blindness, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. This is very clear. And all of these people knew that these were God's instructions. And yet they disobeyed. In verse 13 of Malachi, God says, you bring what has been taken by violence, that is stolen, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in the flock and vows to give it, yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. So what God has said is that He is our Creator. And what is due Him from us is reverence and awe and obedience to the rules which He has given these people. He has said, I want the first and best. I don't want the scraps. I don't want that which is despised, that which is damaged. I want the best. And that's what I want you to bring to me. But what have the people brought? They have brought the scraps from their flock. And God says, you disobey. Now, what's so powerful about this is what happened with these animals when they were brought to the temple? Were they just burned up on the altar? No, that's not what happened. They were actually sacrificed and then eaten by the people who brought them there. They ate their own gifts. They shared them with the priests of the temple. That's what the tithe was for. They ate their own gifts. And God wanted them to come before Him in reverence and share that meal in His presence. And He wanted the best of the flock for that feast which He was going to have with them. The firstling born males, the strongest of the herd and the best, those which were pure. And what did the people do? They kept them for themselves. They kept them at home. And they brought the worst of the flock, the stuff they didn't want. And that's what they sacrificed to God. And they said, this is a weariness for us. They weren't there in great joy. They said, this is a weariness for us. And they sniffed at God. They held Him in contempt. This is why God is angry. And this is why the prophet Malachi is speaking to these people. Paul says something very similar in Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God is saying He wants also from us the best that we have, not the scraps from our table. If we give the leftovers, the scraps to God, we commit the same sin that the Jews committed that Malachi accused them of. We don't want to give Him anything valuable, only what we feel we really don't need to hang on to. But God deserves the very best. There was a 4-year-old boy, son of a priest, who in the middle of church one day stood up and turned around to the whole congregation, the priest up on the altars. True story. Stood up and turned around to the whole congregation and said, I hate church! So if a priest can survive that, then any small disturbances, but nothing. Now back to Malachi. If we give the leftovers, the scraps, to God, we commit the same sin. We don't want to give him anything valuable, only what we feel we don't need to hang on to any longer. We don't really need it, so we can give that to God. But God deserves the very best. If we give him our second best, it shows what we think of him. That's the sniffing at God. That's the contempt. If we give God our second best, it shows what we think of him. And then he says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." This is in chapter 2. "If you will not listen, if you will not lay it on your heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse on you, and I will curse your blessings." He doesn't want this from the priests or from the people. He doesn't want it. And the priests, their sin was that they allowed the people to give their second best. They allowed it. They permitted it. The priests also led other people into sin. Chapter 2, verse 7. "For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and the people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi." This is the patriarch of all of the priests. "Says the Lord of hosts, and so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you have not kept my ways, but have shown partiality in your instruction." So the priests themselves have led people into sin, and they have shown partiality in their instruction. What that means is that there were those who came to the temple who had a little more money and gave a little more money to the priests. And so the priests modified their teaching for those who gave well. They were not held to the same standards of accountability as those who didn't have as much to give to the priests. The priests curried favor with some of those who supported them, and they did not confront them with their sin. Now, those of you who are members of this congregation and on the mailing list got from me a pledge letter in the last day or so, or if you haven't, you'll probably get it Monday. You will have noticed in it that one of the things that I said is I don't look at the financial pledges. I never look at them. I don't know what any person in this congregation gives. This is to keep myself from sin. There's no pride in this. This is to keep myself from the sin of showing partiality to those who give a lot, or not paying attention to those who don't give, or looking at someone who I know is very able to give and who gives in a very miserly fashion, and only the scraps from the table, and not be able to show that person love or compassion or testify about Jesus Christ to them because I'm angry about their cheapness. This anger is God's, not mine. He has the right to be angry when we give him second best. This is not what he calls me to do, and I'm not to know. Nor should I fail to confront someone who gives well to this church for fear that they'll go away and the church won't have their gifts anymore. If there is sin in someone's life and it's notorious, and I know that I must speak to them about it, God, I can't know, because I might fail, I might weaken. I can't know. They also worshiped false gods in this temple. In verse 11, "Judah has been faithless. An abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god." That means they have worshipped gods other than the God and their creator. And then the men have done something very evil, and I will read you these words. God says, "And you do this as well. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, with weeping and groaning, because he no longer rewards the offerings or accepts with favor at your hand. And you ask, why does he not? Because the Lord was a witness between you and the wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. Did not one God make her? Both flesh and spirit are his. And what does the one God desire? Godly offspring. So look to yourselves and do not let anyone be faithless to the wife of his youth. For I hate divorce, says the God of Israel. Now what is this about? This is what it's about. These men, they got up to be in their 40s and 50s. They got tired of their wives. And just because they got tired of them, they divorced them because they felt like it. And they married pagan girls. Young, nubile, pagan girls, because they were prettier. And they satisfied them. And they broke the covenant with their wives. The covenant that God witnessed. Not because there had been any crime committed. Just because they felt like it. They broke the covenant with their wives. And so God says, I hate this. And then the priests and the people called evil good. They labeled evil good. God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, all who do evil are good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. So what's happened is some evil people have succeeded. They've gotten rich. Happens today too. And so the people said, God rewards evil. Look what he's done for them. They have called evil good. And we do this in our day. There are things we know from Scripture that God condemns. And we've simply relabeled them good. Oh, God doesn't mind about this. This is okay. He probably even blesses it. They called evil good, and we do it. Then God says, I will be swift to bear witness against the sorcerers. These are the people who practice the occult and the occult arts. Against the adulterers. Against those who swear falsely. Against those who oppress the hired workers in their wages. The widow and the orphan. Against those who thrust aside the alien. We certainly do that in this country, don't we? And who do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. This couldn't be clearer. For I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change. Doesn't have one standard then and another standard now. This is not a God in process, changing through history and evolving as human beings evolve and letting them know that now things are okay, that once he condemned. He says, I, the Lord your God, do not change. And then he has this wonderful promise, which few heeded, but he has this wonderful promise. For return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I will return to you. He hates the worship. He's being these people. It's a charade. They're pretending to worship. But there is no love in their hearts. They say evil is good. They divorce their wives because there are pretty young girls around and don't keep covenant. They worship false gods. They sniff at the Lord. They bring him their second best. And they expect him to do big things for them. He's not interested. Then God says in verse 8, will anyone rob God? You are robbing me. But you say, how are we robbing you? He says, in your tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Now the priests lived off of the gifts to the temple, as well as sharing them with those who were in need. And during Malachi's day, no one was tithing. people were not bringing in from their abundance. They weren't bringing in the grain and the wine and the oil into the storehouse. It was empty. In fact, the priests had to go out and get jobs just so they could earn a living and stay alive, because no one in that temple was bringing anything in. And when they came in to sacrifice, they brought the worst they could get out of their flock. In Deuteronomy 14:22, where this rule is set down, God says, "Set apart a tithe of all the yield of your seed that is brought in yearly from the field, in the presence of the Lord your God, in the place that he will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall eat the tithe of your grain, your wine, your oil, as well as the firstlings of your herd and flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." That is, to be in reverence and in awe of the one who created us. And then he says, "Every third year you shall bring out the full tithe of your produce for that year and store it within your towns. The Levites, because they have no allotment or inheritance with you, as well as the resident aliens, the orphans, and the widows in your towns, may come and eat their fill, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work that you undertake." So God has not said, "I want you to bring offerings into this temple and then go away." He's wanted the people to come in and feast with him, with the best that they produce. And he's wanted them to share that with those who are in need. And they don't. They don't. They don't. And so God says, "You are robbing me. You are robbing me." And God offers this promise. He says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing." But the people were not interested, and they said, finally, and this is the reading that we heard today, "Yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said," the Lord says to them, "you have said, it is vain to serve God. It is vain to serve God. What do we profit by keeping his command and going about as mourners before the Lord of hosts?" What do we profit? This is an important word, profit, because in the Hebrew, it doesn't mean reasonable profit from labor. It means ill-gotten gains. It refers to the kind of wealth that you gain by robbing someone. And so the people are asking God, "How will we profit if we do these things for you?" In other words, how will we get ill-gotten gains, which is what we want, if we obey you? Clearly this doesn't work. Why should we obey you? Because we're not getting anything out of it. And the thing that they want out of it isn't even what they're legitimately do. It's ill-gotten. It's theft that they want. So they're saying, "What good does it do to worship God? Now we count the arrogant happy. Evildoers not only prosper, but when they put God to the test, they escape. So what good does it do to worship God? What good does it do me?" The people wanted God to do big things for them, even though they withheld their tithe, they married pagan young girls, they divorced because they felt like it, they were unjust, they didn't feed those who were in need, and they disobeyed all of God's laws about sacrifice. They gave him their second best. Now there are three people here before the Lord as this concludes. There are three kinds of people. There are the arrogant, who have always shown contempt for God, don't even attend the temple or worship, and they have simply made their way and taken what they wanted and have succeeded. And then there's a second group here, and these are the ones that God is speaking to in this message, who pretend. They pretend. They come to church. It's a charade for them. Maybe a bit of an obligation. In fact, they talk about walking around like mourners, and what a weariness this is for us. They're there because they feel some sort of obligation, but there's no joy. when they sacrifice, they give the worst that they've got, just so that they can say they've sacrificed, and God hates their worship. And these people look at the arrogant who have succeeded, and they say, you know, the arrogant succeed. The evildoers succeed. They test God, and he doesn't do anything. He lets them get away with it. And so there's the second group who are cynical about God and who actually envy the arrogant. And these are those whose worship God hates. He doesn't want them there. They can leave. And then finally, there are a faithful few, the remnant. Verse 16, chapter 3. Then those who revered the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord took note and listened, and a book of remembrances was written before him of those who revered the Lord and thought on his name. And then listen to this promise. God says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. My special possession. Another word there is jewel. In King James, it's jewel. My special jewel on the day when I act. And I will spare them as parents and spare their children who serve them. Then once more you shall see the difference between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. And he says, see, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. This is like when you burn a field after you've planted a crop. The day comes that shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave neither them, nor root, nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Like a calf set free from the stall. So God does not say, you must, every one of you, give this amount to me of your time or your talent or your treasure. He simply says, I want your best. That's what I want from you. I want your best. And if you love me, it doesn't matter if it's the two mites that the widow gave, two little tiny pieces of copper worth a fraction of a penny. That was her best. And the Lord honored her for it. What he wants is your best. Doesn't matter how big it is or how little it is. He wants your best. He wants my best. He doesn't want anything that we give not with gladness of heart and joy, knowing that he is there and he is ours and he loves us. This is a hard word, but it is a word which says he loves us and he is faithful to us, and if we turn to him, he will turn to us. That is his promise. If we turn to him, he will turn to us. May the prophet Malachi convict us as he convicted that remnant in that day, and may we all turn and praise the one who created us and learn to live in his light and go forth leaping like calves from the stall.